Open your Bibles for one last time to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. Next week, Lord willing, we will be moving on into the rest of this chapter, but we're going to spend one more week speaking on the things of the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 19, we read that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Having read these words, let us pray once more. Lord, the subject before us today is of great consequence. It is also of great controversy. There are those who have various opinions relating to the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that are commensurate therewith. Lord, I recognize that not everyone who hears this message will agree with me. But I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to set aside preconceived notions, that you would allow us, Lord, to set aside any prejudices, and that you would help us, Father, to receive from your Spirit the understanding of your word. Lord, make it clear to us what you have said. Make it clear to us why you have said it. And make it clear to us, I pray, how we should respond to the truth that is revealed in your word. Lord, let me say nothing this morning that would be contrary to your purpose or plan for us. But help us each one to receive from you that which your Spirit has for us in your word. We submit this time to you. We submit our hearts to you. We submit our minds to you. We submit our spirits to you and ask that you would lead us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've spent some time talking with you about the person, the presence, the purpose, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the three different prepositional relationships that we as human beings and believers in Christ can have with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us even before conversion, that God sent him into the world to testify of Jesus Christ, to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. We know that a man cannot come to Christ unless he is led to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the agency of the Spirit ministering to the unbeliever that leads that unbeliever to repentance and opens the doors to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? It is the Spirit that woos. It is the Spirit that leads. And when he is with us, he is there as an advocate and as a comforter and as a counselor and as an evangelist, truly, someone who points the way toward Jesus Christ. And we talked about last week how we can cooperate with the Spirit when he is with us. When the Spirit is with us, we can cooperate with him in two ways. Number one, we can believe the testimony that he bears of Jesus. Amen? We can acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior, and in doing so, we are cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, another way that we can work with the Holy Spirit in cooperation with him as he is with us is by being evangelists, by speaking forth the word of truth and bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ that the Spirit himself is bearing witness to. In that way, we cooperate with him in the work of evangelism. Amen? So that is how we can cooperate with the Spirit when he is with us. But we also know that Jesus in John chapter 14 spoke to his disciples and he said to them, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. And we talked about that at great length last week. If you want an in-depth study, you can go online. Our website's back up, praise the Lord. And you can find out what we said last week about that. But just to put it in a nutshell, very simply, it's this. The Holy Spirit is in us as the seal of God upon our lives. He is the down payment, if you will, of our salvation, the promissory note that one day God will redeem even our bodies from the presence of sin. Amen? So he is in us to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to produce fruit in our lives. How do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit who is in us? By abiding in Christ. John chapter 15 puts it pretty clearly as Jesus explains it to the disciples. Let's just turn there for a moment. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. How does Jesus abide in us? He abides in us through the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside the heart of the believer. So he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen? And we could go on, clearly. But let's pause there for just a moment and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Jesus spoke of abiding in him, and he spoke of the fact that he also would abide in us. And he said that the result of abiding in him is that we as believers would bear much fruit. And he manifests that fruit, and he describes that fruit ultimately as love, yes? Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The purpose of the indwelling Spirit in our lives is to bring us as believers into maturity and for us to bear fruit as we abide in Christ. The word abide, among other things, means to continue in. So as we continue in Christ, does that mean that we don't fall? Does that mean that we don't stumble? Does that mean that we don't struggle with sin? Of course not. The Bible tells us that a righteous man falls six times, but how many times does he get up? Seven. The point isn't whether or not you fall. The point is whether or not you get up after you have fallen. And the Lord can keep you from falling, and the Lord will lift you up. And as you continue in Him and the presence of His Spirit continues in you, the result in the life of the believer is that you will produce fruit. The character of your life will change as you continue in the Lord. How do we cooperate then with the work of the Holy Spirit when He is in us? We put off the old man and we put on the new. We crucify the flesh by taking up our cross daily, and we follow after Jesus. Does that mean that we always get it right? No, but it does mean that we never give up. Amen? Because He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. Paul wrote that he was convinced that he who began that good work in you would be what? Faithful to complete it. Amen? So we cooperate with the Spirit by putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the new man as we walk and are led by the Spirit. Now, that brings us to this morning. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Now, we have alluded to this passage throughout our study of the Holy Spirit, His presence, His power, and His purpose. But we come now to this verse as our focus. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and He has met with His disciples, and the time has come that He is about to ascend into heaven. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, Luke writes that being assembled together with them, He, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. Now, let me ask you a question. Are the disciples saved at this point in time? Yes. Jesus has already told them, you are clean. You can't be clean without being saved. Jesus has already breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So have they received the Holy Spirit? Absolutely they have. But this is something more that Jesus is talking about. He said that He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the first thing we learn is that one of the purposes, because we're talking about the purpose of each of these relationships, right? We've talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit being with us. We've talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit being in us. But what does it mean when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and what is his purpose in doing so? Well, Jesus makes it very, very clear. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit's power, or the Holy Spirit coming upon us, is that we as believers might receive power. Power, dunamis, power, Holy Spirit power. But power without purpose is pointless. So what is the purpose of this power? What is it that this power is to be used for? And how do we as believers cooperate with him in the application of this power? Well, he says this, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He says, you're going to have power, and here's what you're going to do with it. You're going to bear witness of me. The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is not for our personal excitement. It's not so that we can tingle all over and feel happy inside. It is so that we can put that power to work through the propagation of the gospel throughout the world. Amen? The purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit is to equip the church to do the work of evangelism. People say, well, how come we aren't ever baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit around here? I don't know. How often do you go out and evangelize? Have you needed the power of the Spirit? Have you been his witness in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? Here's the thing about the power of the Holy Spirit. He isn't going to give it to you if you ain't going to use it. Now, that's my belief. I mean, you could argue with me about that. But when I read the testimonies of people like Charles Finney and D.L. Moody, I see that these men, having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, put it to good use. Amen? When I see the Holy Spirit poured out upon the people here in the book of Acts, what is the result? Thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Now, there is another purpose besides the propagation of the gospel. Did you know that? There is another purpose to which the power of the Holy Spirit can be applied. And the end result is the same. The gospel is preached and proclaimed throughout the world. But there is another aspect to this endowment with power. The Holy Spirit and his power is given so that he can impart to his people gifts that they can then use for the edification or the building up of the body of Christ. So there are primarily two purposes for the endowment with power. Purpose number one is the propagation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole earth. And the second purpose is the building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we need to recognize, and I want you to hear me when I say this because I think this is important. Have you heard people make the statement, well, you know, my faith in God is a very personal thing. It's personal and it's private. How many of you have heard people say, my faith is personal and my faith is private? Well, I'm going to say that they're half right. They are half right in that their faith is personal. There is no salvation that is not personal salvation. Your salvation is a point of issue between you and God the Father. And it cannot take place through anybody else. I can't be saved because my grandma was a good Seventh-day Adventist or because my other grandma was a good Pentecostal, right? You are not saved on the shirt tails of your faithful family. You are saved because you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They are right in saying that their faith is personal, but they are absolutely wrong when they claim that it is private, because our faith was never intended to be private. Our faith was intended to be public. Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. What's more, when he baptizes us into the family of God, we are baptized into Christ and become part of one another. Our faith is a public thing. It is a corporate experience in which we as individuals come together to form the body of Christ. And when any one of us isolates him or herself from the rest of the body, they not only take away from themselves the opportunity to be blessed, but they steal from the body the opportunity that they have to be a blessing. You see, because each one of us has been given by God a gift according to the grace that is given to us, and it is God's intention that that gift be employed in the service of Christ through the ministering to the body of Christ here upon this earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in the first few verses gives us an example of the attitude with which we are to approach the gifts of the Spirit. Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is our cooperating with the indwelling presence of the Spirit, putting off the old man and putting on the new, being conformed not to the things of this world, but being conformed to the mind of Christ. Verse 3, he goes on, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to everyone. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's talking to the person sitting next to you. He's talking to the children who are in the classrooms over in the back. He's talking to the person who chose not to come to church today and is either sleeping in or having breakfast at IHOP. He's talking to all of us. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we need to remember to never allow ourselves to become proud of the gifts that we possess. We should never think that we are more favored of God because we have this gift and that gift and this other gift, and this other brother or sister maybe only has that one little gift over there. Now, our tendency as human beings is to be prideful about gifts of the Spirit, and to think that because we have certain gifts that we are more mature Christians than people who perhaps do not have those gifts. But the fact of the matter is, that's not true. If you want a measure of Christian maturity, look at the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is an indication of Christian maturity. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you by grace for the edification of the body. They are presents. You don't get credit for presents, do you? No. And these gifts are given to us. And here's something we need to recognize. That we have given, that we have received, rather, these gifts as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Who is it that deals them out? It's God. You see, God gives gifts according to his will, not according to ours. Now, he goes on in verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. How is that private? If we are members of one another, that is corporate, isn't it? It's not private. That means that our relationship with God impacts one another. And the way in which we serve him impacts one another. Verse 6, he goes on to say, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. God does not give us a gift to have us simply say, oh, that's a neat gift, I'm glad I have that, and then put it on the shelf. How many of you as parents, have purchased your children a Christmas gift, and in the whirlwind of all the gifts they received that year, somehow or another, that particular gift, though unwrapped, never gets opened? And a year later, you're cleaning out the closet and you realize that there's a gift in there that your kid probably forgot that you gave him. How many of you have had that experience? Well, guess what? Sometimes we do the same thing with the Lord. He's given us a gift that he intends for us to use for the good of the body. But instead of putting it to use, we simply remain in our pew seat. We just sit there and we think that we're doing our Christian duty because we show up each Sunday and sit in a pew and sing songs and listen to a sermon. Let me tell you guys, that is just training. That is like Christianity 101. That's where you're learning about what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to do it. Christianity is when you get up out of that chair and put to practice the things that you're learning about. And to put to use the gifts that God has given. So what does he say again in verse 6? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Should we become frustrated and angry at people when they don't exercise the gifts that God has given us? So think about that. Should we become frustrated with other people when they don't exercise the gifts that God has given us? I knew a man once who had a very powerful, very prominent, very outspoken gift of evangelism. This man was an evangelist. And it would frustrate him so much when other people would not go out and evangelize in the same way that he did. Now, was he wrong to have a passion for evangelism? But he was wrong to expect other people to operate in a gifting that maybe they didn't have. Now, don't get me wrong. We are all to bear witness. But there is a gift of evangelism, isn't there? You know, how many of you are familiar with Pastor Raul Ries? Anyway? If you can understand him, he's a pretty good preacher. Man, he's got an accent. He's from East Los Angeles, that area, you know, and you can tell. Well, Pastor Raul has a brother named Xavier. And Xavier Ries is also a pastor, and he's very well-spoken, very educated, very articulate. And he has a gift of teaching. He was preaching one time at Calvary Chapel Las Cruces, and he said, my brother Raul, he has got a gift of evangelism. He has this gift. God has blessed him with this gift of evangelism. He says, I can get up here, and I can preach the best message in the world, and it'll teach you and it'll equip you. But then when I give the altar call, it's like crickets. Nobody responds. Nobody raises their hand. He says, but my brother Raul, he can get up and say, you're all a bunch of sinners. You need to repent. And they crowd the aisles because there's a gift that's being exercised there. There's a power that is moving in the Holy Spirit that is drawing people to respond to the message when Pastor Raul preaches. And so Xavier can't be found at fault because he doesn't have that same gift. He has other gifts, and he's to use those in proportion to the grace that God has given him. So we need to remember that's part of not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. It's remembering that I have a gift and it's my responsibility to operate in my gifting, and you have a gift and it's your responsibility to operate in your gifting, but we ought not judge one another because we don't have the same giftings. Amen? So he says, he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The point that Paul is making through all of this is very simply this. God gives the gifts. We use the gifts, and the goal is that we might serve the body together. Just because you have a gift that differs from somebody else's gift doesn't mean that you don't need their gift. If I were to ask someone to come up front and put one hand in their pocket, and I were to untie their shoe, and I were to say, now go ahead with that remaining hand, why don't you go ahead and tie your shoe again? How difficult would that be for them? It would be extremely difficult, if not impossible, to tie that shoe with one hand. I suppose in time with practice, you could manage it, but really, what do you need? You need two hands working in coordination to one another as guided by the eyes in order to accomplish a task as simple as tying your shoe. Well, we all need the ministry that is available through the operation of the other parts of the body. When one part of the body either removes itself or refuses to use its gifting, it's as though you're being asked as a body to tie your hands, or to tie your shoes rather, with one hand. Amen? That's true. We might just have to get slip-ons. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are other passages that we could go to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. There's Ephesians chapter 4. We could go to 1 Peter. There are other places. But Paul really teaches in depth about the gifts of the Spirit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so I don't think any study of the gifts of the Spirit would be complete without at least addressing in part these passages. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church where he spent a good deal of time ministering, a church that was in a very carnal city, of course, and a church that had its share of problems. And he's writing to them regarding spiritual gifts. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Have we heard that before? That's basically what Paul was saying in Romans, right? There are diversities of gifts, many different kinds. There are differences of ministries. There are diversities of gifts and there are differences of ministries. But as Paul points out at the end of each of these verses, those come from the same Spirit and the same Lord. Amen? He said, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So there are many different manifestations of the gifts, and there are many different ways in which those gifts, when present, may be used. That means they don't always act the same way. For instance, I have a right hand and I have a left hand, don't I? They are essentially the same part. They're a hand. But does my right hand function in the same way that my left hand functions? No, they are different, but they're all part of the body and they all serve the same mind, right? So in the same way, there are diversities of gifts. There are diversities of activities. There are diversities of ministries, but it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are given to each one for the profit of all. That means, you know, Jeanette, there are gifts that God has given you, but those gifts are not for you. They're for us, right? And there are gifts, there are gifts that God has given you, Stephanie, but those gifts are not for you. They're for all of us, you see. And God intends for you to use them, not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body. Now, my question for each and every one of us is this. What are you doing that benefits the whole body? Can you answer that question in your own heart this morning? Are there activities, actions, ministries that you are engaged in that benefit not just yourself, but everybody? Does your participation in the church bless only you, or does it bless those around you? If your activity in the church blesses only you, if you are purely a consumer Christian, then I want to suggest that perhaps you're missing out on something that God has for you. That maybe you're missing out on the opportunity to experience the blessing of using the gifts of the Spirit because you're not focusing outward on how you can be a blessing to others. So he goes on here to say that the manifestation, verse 7, of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Is there any one gift that every believer receives according to what we just read? No. Is there any one believer who should expect to have all of the gifts? No. Who is it that gives the gifts? It's God. According to whose will does he give them? His own. He gives to each one according to his purpose. So there are those in some denominations who will say that if you have not spoken in tongues, then you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they say that as though speaking in tongues was the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me simply say that they're using the wrong article. It is not the sign, it is a sign. And there can be other signs. There can be other gifts that are manifested when the Spirit comes upon you. Now, I shared with you something that I think Skip Heitzig said, and I think this is very appropriate for this topic. He says, you know, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we have two opposite camps. We have the cessationists, right? Cessationists, the ones who believe that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, that they no longer are in operation today. But then on the other side, we have the sensationalists, right? The ones who are all about the hyper-charismatic experience that isn't balanced by the godly and good teaching of the Word, where things are done properly and in order. There are two extremes, and we want to come down not on either end of that spectrum. Now, there are those, I will grant you, who teach that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. They teach that the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with. Now, I would have to question, if that were the case, why the Lord spent so much time detailing them and explaining their use throughout Scripture if his intent was for them simply to go away before we were done with them. They base this idea on a passage that we have coming up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 8, Paul writes, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now, Dr. Walter Martin, I don't know if any of you remember him, he makes the point that those who teach that these things have passed away run a very dangerous risk. You see, they want to say that tongues has passed away, and they want to say that prophecy has passed away, but they're very hesitant to say that knowledge has passed away, because, you know, they want to still have knowledge. But you see, these are all together. If you lose the prophecy, if you lose the tongues, then guess what you also lose? The knowledge, right? They want to say, well, you know, we still have knowledge, but, you know, we don't have prophecy or tongues. No, it's all or nothing. And here is what he says. He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And here's the verse that they stick on. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." They suggest, many of those who believe that the gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation today, they suggest that that which is perfect is referring to the completed canon of the New Testament of Scripture. They're saying that now that we have the whole New Testament, we no longer need prophecy, we no longer need tongues, so those things are done away with. But here's the problem with that theory. That which is perfect is not referring to the completed canon of the New Testament. It's referring to something, or rather, someone very different. Let's read on. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then," what is he talking about when he says then? Linguistically, the then is referring to when that which is perfect has come. So when that which is perfect has come, then we will see face to face. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the perfect presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes again for us, when we stand before him and see him face to face, there'll be no longer any need for prophecy. There'll be no longer any need for tongues. There'll be no longer any need for knowledge, because our knowledge will pass beyond simple knowing into experience as we stand in his presence. For now we see in a mirror dimly, Paul writes, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul then goes on to instruct the Corinthians in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Does that mean that we're to pursue spiritual gifts? No, he says, if you're going to spend your time pursuing anything, pursue love. Now, you can desire spiritual gifts, and you can even ask for them, but we're not to be running around hoping to just experience things for the sake of experiencing them. He's saying, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, this word prophesy, I'm not going to go into a detailed explanation of each and every one of the various gifts. We could spend a Sunday on every one of them, but I do want to talk about this word prophesy for a moment or two, because I think we have a little bit of a warped idea about what it means to prophesy. There are two meanings of the word prophesy that have to do with us. One is to foretell, and the other is to forthtell. In other words, prophecy in some instances is the foretelling of things to come, but in most instances, it's the proclaiming of God's word. Amen? And so it is that prophecy, that taking a scripture and applying it in a particular situation, that is also an exercise of the gift of prophecy. Have you ever had a situation in which you needed an answer? You needed to know what God wanted you to do in a particular situation. And then unbeknownst to them, someone comes up to you and they just say, man, you know, I was just thinking about it the other day, and this scripture was on my heart, and I just wanted to share this verse with you. And they share this verse with you, and bam, it applies specifically to the situation that you've been struggling with. Guess what you just saw? You just saw the gift of prophecy in operation. They took the word of God and spoke it into your life in a way that impacted you specifically and personally. Isn't that awesome? That is a gift of prophecy. And Paul is saying, hey, look, tongues are great, but if you really want to be a blessing to the body, desire prophecy, because that's even better. He says here in chapter 14, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If you've ever spoken in tongues, I can say that it is a very encouraging experience for you spiritually. You know that you know that you know that you have been in the presence of God. And that is an amazing thing, and it can energize your life. But ultimately, the person who's being edified by that is you. And how much better it is to use the gifts for their intended purpose, which is to edify who? Others. The body. And so Paul is saying, listen, man, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke with tongues. Now, if he is saying, I wish you all spoke with tongues, what does that tell us? They did not all speak with tongues, and not all of us are going to speak with tongues. And in terms of desiring the gifts, it's one of the lesser gifts that should be desired. He says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, I've got to add something more to it in order for it to be a blessing to you. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, is it good to be zealous for spiritual gifts, to desire them earnestly? Absolutely. He says, but let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, desire spiritual gifts so that you can use them to build up the body of Christ. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the spirit, and also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks? And he goes on. Here's the bottom line, friends. God has given us gifts through the Spirit. But those gifts are not for our personal benefit. They are for the benefit of the body. And those gifts cannot benefit the body unless we, those who are parts of the body, begin to put them into practice and to exercise those gifts for the good of those around us. Amen? Paul speaks to the heart of the matter in the well-known passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in which he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, do you recognize that these are all manners and ways in which the gifts can be exercised? He's going through a list of ways that you could exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that it's a gift of the Spirit to be burned at the stake? I mean, think about what he just said there. To suffer for Christ is an exercise of your gifting. We exercise the gift of faith when we say, though you slay me, yet will I praise him. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. In other words, if you happen to have a spiritual gift that is very demonstrative and puts you in the public eye or sets you before other believers and they see your gift in operation, you know what? Don't let that puff you up. Don't let that fill you with pride. Don't start thinking, oh man, I'm this awesome Christian, you know, because I prayed for that guy and he was healed, man. That's awesome. But yeah, it's awesome. But God's the one who's awesome, not you. And so don't go thinking that you're some, you know, super Christian because God has blessed you with a gift that is intended to be used for the good of everybody. He says, listen, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. So we should not be rude in the exercise of our gifts. If you have a gift of prophecy, and let's say that I'm up here and I'm teaching. I'm exercising a gift of teaching. And in the middle of the teaching, you stand up and start shouting a prophecy. Guess what you just did? You behaved rudely. That's rude. We're listening to a teaching. Now, does that mean that there shouldn't be room for the gift of prophecy to be exercised in the body? Absolutely, there should be. And we had the opportunity for that just this past Wednesday night as we spent that time waiting upon the Lord in prayer, and we were waiting to hear from God. Amen? And the Lord spoke to our hearts. He spoke, and he reminded us of his holiness. Amen? And so we need to make room for the exercise of these gifts within the body. And we do that in our home fellowships. We do that in our small group meetings. We do that on our prayer services and on Wednesday nights and at other times. And there may be times that we do that even on Sunday mornings as the Spirit leads us. So we need to be open to the gifts of the Spirit, but we also need to behave properly and do things in an orderly manner. It says here in verse 5 that that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And coming back to where we started in this chapter, love never fails. Amen? Love never fails. So love is the attitude with which the gifts are to operate. Amen? So when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, as we've been talking about that prepositional relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit, he comes upon us for two purposes: to give us boldness to proclaim the word and power to evangelize, but also to impart to us gifts that we are then to use for the building up of the body together through grace. Amen? So how do we cooperate with him when when he comes upon us? Well, we cooperate with him by making sure that we exercise the gifts in love, by making sure that we actually put to work diligently the gifts that he has given us, and that we give all glory to him for their exercise and operation. Amen? That's how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit when he comes upon us. And you might say, well, wait a minute. How does that happen? How does he come upon us? Well, there are a couple of things we see in Scripture. Number one, Jesus said to the disciples that they were to wait. They were to wait upon the Lord, to tarry in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. So that means sometimes we, if we want to receive the gifts of the Spirit, need to slow down and spend some time with the Lord. We need to slow down and we need to wait upon him so that he can impart to us those gifts that he wants to give us. What's another thing that we can do? Well, we see repeatedly throughout Scripture that the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit often come through the laying on of hands. Not always. It's not a necessity, but it often happens that way, that the apostles would lay hands upon somebody and pray for them like Paul did there in Acts chapter 19, and that the Holy Spirit would come upon people. So how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, we can ask for others who've received it to pray for us that we might receive it. And then there's a third and probably the most important thing to recall, and that's this. Jesus said, "Which of you, having a son who asks him for bread, gives him a stone," right? Or which of you having a son who asks for an egg gives him a scorpion? He says, look, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit when you what? When you ask. When you ask. Look, if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one thing you've got to do is just ask. And if it doesn't come, then wait upon the Lord, ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. Let us pray for you. Let us lay hands on you. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and reminded him to stir up the gift that was within him that he received through what? Through the laying on of hands of the elders there. And so we know that those gifts are available not just to any one of us, but to each one of us as God wills. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, or if you don't even know whether or not you have a spiritual gift, begin to seek the Lord. Begin to ask him to give you the gifts that he wants you to have, and then begin to look for opportunities to put those gifts into practice. Because here's something I want you to understand. God is not going to give you a gift and then withhold from you the opportunity to use that gift. He's going to give you a gift according to his will and purpose. And then as you seek him, he's going to bring into your life opportunities to be faithful in the use of that gift. So pray for it, ask for it, and then seek opportunities to serve God by serving the body, and you will discover what gift it is that he has given you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us so much. And Lord, we are so very grateful for all of the gifts that you have given us. Among these, Lord, we are most grateful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is available to us through him. Lord, we love you. We want to praise you. Lord, we desire to draw near to you and to seek your face. Lord, we pray that you would fill this place and that you would fill each and every one of us. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you a question. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is for everyone because I want you to know there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there are many fillings with the Holy Spirit. He can come upon each and every one of us. And he is here this morning to bless you, to give to you the gifts that you need in order to serve him. All you have to do is ask.